And good morning, dear brothers and sisters. My name's James Bargebos, I'm your chairman. And we've got Brother John McColl to give the words of exhortation. As an introduction to our Brother John's words of exhortation this morning, we're going to start at Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and then we'll read through to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19. Well, we read those verses that introduce the Sermon on the Mount, and we're just reminded how amazing a teacher Jesus was, which sounds like a perfect topic for an exhortation.
Thanks, James, and good morning, brethren and sisters, young people and friends. And certainly that is the topic of my words of exhortation this morning, Jesus, the Master Teacher. Keep your hand in Matthew chapter 5 and come with me for a moment to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 tells us that by the blood of Jesus we are redeemed. We have been purchased and we are saved by his blood. And we'll just read a couple of verses starting with Revelation 5 verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And so through baptism, we are connected to the sacrifice of Jesus, aren't we? And we have been made clean in the eyes of God. And for those of us who are already baptized, we are able to call upon that sacrifice of Jesus. Whenever we seek for forgiveness, and we can be made clean again in the eyes of God. But Revelation 5 goes on in verse 10, and it says, "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Kings and priests, or in more basic terms, leaders and teachers. And it's these things that I'd like to talk about. Now, the last time I did an exhort here, I focused on leadership. And today, I would like to talk about teaching and what it means to be a teacher. Because it's not just in the kingdom that we become leaders and teachers. In our lives now, we evolve, we grow into these roles, don't we? And we have no greater example of the perfect spiritual teacher than that of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So come back with me to Matthew chapter 4 and chapter 5. To understand a little bit more about the context of what's happening here, this is partway through the early stages of Jesus' ministry. Matthew doesn't record all of the previous events here, but the Gospel of John does give us the events of what's happened. He tells us that Jesus has gone to Jerusalem, he's cleansed the temple for the first time, and then he comes up north again through Judea, through Samaria, through the area of Cana, and he returns to Nazareth. And then here, earlier on in chapter 4, in verses 12 to 17, it tells us that Jesus leaves Nazareth and he travels to the region of Galilee and he starts to preach. And while there, verses 18 to 22 tells us that he calls some of the apostles, doesn't he? First Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and then James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And after he calls the apostles, the next thing that we're told about Jesus in verse 23 when we started our reading, it reads, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues." Now, of course, he's not just teaching, is he? The verse goes on in verse 23, "Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." The first thing that he is doing, though, is teaching, isn't it? He doesn't go there just to heal people. He goes there to teach them first and then heal them. And verse 24 tells us that the fame of him goes throughout all Syria, and people hear of his teachings and his miracles. And verse 25 tells us, "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." There were multitudes of people who came to listen to Jesus and to experience and hopefully partake of some of the miracles that he had. And then moving on into chapter 5, Jesus sees the multitude. He sits down, and in verse 2 it reads, "And he opened his mouth and he taught them." And that word "taught" is exactly the same as the word "teach." It's the original word didasko, and it's not a complicated word. It means what we understand to be the word "teach." It means to hold a discussion with others in order to instruct them, to be a teacher, to explain or expound something or some form of understanding to someone else, to impart instruction. It is what a teacher is all about. And then when Jesus starts to talk from verse 3, we enter into one of the longest orations or one of the longest sections of speech recorded from Jesus. It's continuous for the next three chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7. And it's not until the very end of chapter 7 that Jesus takes a break. Now, I know in some commentaries there is debate as to whether all of this teaching of Jesus came in one speech, or maybe there might have been a couple of speeches. But whether it was one or whether it was multiple, Matthew decides to pull it together in one section. And it's the content of his teaching that's important, isn't it? Now, we're not going to look so much at what Jesus said, and so we're not going to delve too much into the Beatitudes themselves. But rather, I want to spend some time to consider how he goes about teaching and why he does it in a particular way for people. And I hope that we will see that Jesus actually adopts the fundamental principles of good teaching and that we can learn from these and apply them in our own lives as well. So the first thing I want to point out is that Jesus understands and he clearly articulates the power and the influence that teaching has on people. And as I said earlier, it's not just in the kingdom that we become teachers. We become spiritual teachers, and we are teachers in our lives now. So in regards to teaching, teaching is not defined as just a formal sit-down classroom arrangement, teacher-student type thing. We can and we do teach other people in our lives in various other forms. In the general aspects of our lives, we might teach people on-the-job training. We might teach people through the value of online training courses that other people can use. We might run one-on-one coaching or mentoring sessions where we can teach others about how to do things step by step and they learn along the way. And it's all about teaching others about our work, about society, or about life in general, isn't it? Well, our spiritual teaching follows exactly the same principles. It can be done in so many different forms, and we need to be aware of this. We teach other people, and we teach each other about our beliefs through the things that we do and the things that we say in our everyday lives. But Jesus understands, and he clearly expresses the importance and the influence that teaching has on other people. Now, before I go into this, I just want you to remember that everything that Jesus does and everything that he says, he is thinking kingdom in the future. And he's thinking of us in that kingdom as well. And that is essentially Jesus' why, isn't it? That's why he does the things that he did. He's doing this because he wants everybody to be in the kingdom. And he's going to do whatever he can within his power to get us there. And he is going to instruct us so that we can then help other people get there as well. But as I say, Jesus understands the influential power that teaching can have on other people. So I draw your attention to verse 19, where Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." If we break one of the least commandments of Jesus, not one of the big ones, not one of the major ones, not the Ten Commandments, he's not referring about that. I mean, they're kind of easy to justify our way out of, isn't it? The Ten Commandments, oh, thou shalt not kill. You go, oh, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't murdered anyone. And I think the majority of people in society are in the same case. Thou shalt not kill. Nope, I haven't killed anybody. But no, Jesus is referring to the least of his commandments. And he explains the exact example of that later on in this chapter. Let's just read verses 21 and 22, where Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or you fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Have you ever been angry with your brother or sister? Ever called them a fool, either to their face or behind their back? These least of Jesus' commandments, they're a little bit more difficult to justify our way out of, aren't they? I mean, it's bad enough in itself that we may have done this sort of thing, but has anyone else ever seen you be angry with your brother or sister? Has anyone else ever heard you call your brother or sister a fool? Have our children ever seen or heard us treat our brothers or sisters this way? Ashamedly, I think we all have at some stage. But the important question is, what did our actions and did our words teach those other people who heard or saw us? What did we teach them by our actions? Did we teach them that it's okay to break the least of Jesus' commandments? Did we teach them that nobody's going to know? That it's okay to ignore Jesus' commandments, to just throw them away? Of course not. We didn't intentionally do that, did we? And I don't think any of us intended to do that. I only go down this line of thinking to demonstrate what Jesus is expressing here in verse 19 regarding the influential power that teaching has on other people around us. But let's not get stuck on the negative, because Jesus also explains that there is a positive influential outcome to doing and teaching his commandments, isn't there? The verse goes on at the second half. It says, "Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus is thinking kingdom, isn't he? It's exactly what he talks about in Revelation chapter 5, when ultimately in the kingdom that we will become kings and priests. We will become great teachers if we do the commandments of Christ and if we teach them. We are not always going to be perfect at it, are we? We're not always going to be perfect at doing his commandments. But as long as we are striving and we are working towards doing the right thing, and as long as we are demonstrating and teaching that to others around us and to our children, that is what's important. We are teaching them what is our heartfelt desire to follow the commandments of Christ. Because that is our desire, isn't it? To follow in his steps, to do the things that he did in his life. And throughout this whole Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives, he takes the big commandments of the Ten Commandments and he teaches them. He teaches them, he breaks them down and he teaches them in everyday practical lessons for people to learn from. Because that's a very important aspect about teaching. It's about making things applicable to people's lives. So what makes a good teacher? And what is it that Jesus is doing that makes him a good teacher? Now, once again, we can just do general searches on the internet and look up what makes a good teacher. But before we do consider just the academic side of what makes a good teacher, I want you to think about teachers in your life. Teachers that made an impression on you. Teachers that you thought were good. I mean, we all have them. They may have been school teachers from primary school or from high school, from TAFE or university, Sunday school teachers, teachers at work or teachers within our own family. I want you to have a think about those teachers that made an impression on you. Why do you remember them? What made them a good teacher to you? How did they impress you? Good teachers are the ones who give us their time, aren't they? They gave us their focus, they gave us their attention. They were committed to us. Good teachers are the ones who believed in us. They were the ones who had confidence in us and said things like, "I know you can do this. I believe you can." They're the ones who challenged us and who also encouraged us to take on those challenges and to conquer them. They say things like, "Just try a little bit harder. You're almost there. Try a little bit differently. Come at it from another angle. You will see the results that you're after for. I can see you're so close. I know you can do this." They encouraged us, didn't they? Good teachers are the ones who took the time to understand where we were at in our lives, how much we understood. And then they started with us at that location and they took us on this journey, don't they? They take us on the journey of learning so that we understand what they're trying to teach us. Good teachers are passionate, aren't they? They're passionate about their teaching. They don't just teach what's in the curriculum or what's in the textbook. They explain the subject and how it fits into your life and how it can give you meaning. It's not just academic to them. Good, passionate teachers, they make it real, don't they? They create a desire in us and they inspire us to want to learn more about the subject. You remember those teachers, don't you?
You tend to forget all of the others, but you remember those teachers that really had a passion and a desire to teach you and spent time with you.
For me, one of my teachers that I remember is my Year 12 chemistry teacher. Mr. Wilkinson was his name. It's fair to say that the result of my mid-year Year 12 chemistry exam was a confident, solid fail. At the end of the class, Mr. Wilkinson talked to me and he said, "John, we're going to work through this exam together. And I'm going to help you understand chemistry." And one lunchtime a week, I think it was a Wednesday, I'm not positive, I think it was a Wednesday, I would go and meet him with my lunch, and he would bring his lunch, and we would work together through each question of the mid-year exam until I had a better understanding of it all. He didn't have to give up his lunchtime for me. He wasn't getting paid any extra for it. And I know that I wasn't the only Year 12 chemistry student spending their lunchtimes with him, trying to learn more about chemistry. But he had a passion for chemistry, and he would do whatever he could to help his Year 12 students understand and pass their exams. As a result, I achieved a solid pass in chemistry. Interesting enough, it actually turned out to be one of the highest grades I got in my Year 12 exams. Don't misunderstand me, I didn't become an A-grade student suddenly. I only achieved 60-65%, but it was a pass, and I wouldn't have achieved it unless Mr. Wilkinson had taken the time and sat down with me and helped me understand that subject. You remember those teachers in your life, don't you? Jesus is one of those teachers. And Jesus is so much more as a teacher, the great teacher in life. For those people who heard Jesus teach in the flesh at the time, he must have been an amazing and truly inspirational teacher, mustn't he? Turn over a couple of pages to the end of this speech of the Sermon on the Mount. Come over to Matthew chapter 7. Right at the end of Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. The crowd was moved with wonder and amazement at Jesus' teaching. And here indeed was the prophet like unto Moses that they had read about in Deuteronomy. But Jesus was so unlike the scribes and the teachers that they had heard in the synagogues or in the temple at the time. In comparison, the scribes would rarely teach from their own conviction. Scribes would far more often rely on the opinions and teachings of others. Frequently, scribes would quote various schools of thought from other rabbis and from other people who had taught before them. But not Jesus. Not this man. He taught them with authority. He taught them with a personal conviction. He brought them to the scriptures and he related the scriptures to them and made it real for them, made it applicable to their lives. And he expounded the scriptures to them in a fashion that left no dispute about what he was talking about. Jesus relied solely on the Word of God, didn't he? And his teaching demonstrates that he clearly understood what he was talking about.
people were astonished and amazed at Jesus' teaching and how he taught.
And it's an interesting study, and unfortunately we don't have time, but it's an interesting study to look at the reactions of people throughout the scriptures, their reactions to Jesus' teaching at different times during his ministry. When you get time, have a look at it. Yeah, there are times when it is said that people marvelled at his teaching because his word was with power, and they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. John chapter 7 gives us an interesting story about the Pharisees and the chief priests when they send the officers to go and arrest Jesus. But the officers return empty-handed, don't they? They don't arrest him. And their justification is that they say, "Never a man spoke like this man." Clearly, to the officers, they were overawed by the authority in which Jesus taught the scriptures and the word of God, the way he spoke to them. And what this teaches us is that if you are going to teach something, particularly if you are going to teach the scriptures and your beliefs to somebody else, be convinced of it yourself. Have a conviction about it when you teach it. Now, it doesn't mean you have to understand everything about it, but have a conviction of it. I'll be honest, I don't know everything about the scriptures, but I'm convinced it's true. And as opportunity arises in my life, I will do whatever I can to teach what I can from the scriptures. But I'm also willing to learn. And that's another important aspect of teaching, to be a learner. And frequently, the opportunity to teach someone else about something is the process that we need to learn something ourselves, isn't it? In other words, sometimes we have to sort of put ourselves in the hot seat to help someone else, and as a result of that, we learn, we gain from it ourselves, don't we? Ask any Sunday school teacher, and they will tell you that they have learnt so much more from teaching the lessons from the scriptures than they ever learnt as a student when they were doing it themselves. Now, there's no single solution to what is the question of what makes a good teacher. There's such a multitude of different things. But I'm just going to go through five or six of them here, and I want you to compare these to teachers that you remember in your life, but also to Jesus and how he taught. And so the first one is, have respect for your students. Instill confidence in the student and believe in their ability to learn and achieve success. Have you ever considered that? That Jesus believes in you and I, in our ability to ultimately achieve success. Now, he knows we're not going to be perfect, and he allows for that. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Some other aspects of teaching. Have patience. Be accessible to your students. Be enthusiastic. Be caring. Be flexible in your teaching methods. Allow the student to change direction of the teaching, because different strategies are required for different students to learn. Set high expectations, but allow for failure along the way to success. Think about Jesus. He sets the high expectation. The goal of perfection in his life was demonstrated, wasn't it? And yet, he makes allowance for our failures. Some other aspects. Have a personal conviction in the subject, as I said earlier. Have an inquiring mind and a desire to learn yourself as a teacher. And there was this little phrase that I came across, and to be honest, I can't remember where I found it. But it reads, great is the need for the learner to learn.
But even greater is the need for the teacher to teach.
As a student, we might know the things that we need to learn. But as we often say, as a student, often we don't know what we don't know. But as a teacher of a subject, you know what the student doesn't know. And so there is a much greater desire as a teacher to teach people. And that is so important for us to understand. As students of the scriptures, we understand so much more about God and about Jesus and about the coming kingdom than so many other people in the world around us. They don't know what they don't know. And yet we as teachers have a much greater need to teach.
As I said earlier, there's no single solution to the question of what makes a great teacher. Teaching requires a diverse and dynamic set of skills, doesn't it? But it doesn't mean that we all cannot become teachers, because we all do become teachers to somebody at some stage in our life. And I believe it's part of the reason why we are all different. It's part of the reason why all of us are good at some things, but not all of us are good at all things. Or none of us are actually good at all things, are we? And what that does is that creates a situation where some of us are good at some things and some of us are good at other things. And it creates a situation where, or an opportunity for us to be able to teach each other, doesn't it? But I also think it creates another situation, or it helps teach two key principles of the scriptures. And that is, as a teacher, we must have patience when we are trying to teach somebody else something. And when we are trying to learn something from somebody else, we must have humility. Because it does take humility to go and ask somebody to help us and to teach us. I want to have a look at some of the slightly more subtle things about the way Jesus taught and how he taught these very practical lessons to the people at the time and how these are lessons for us. And the first one is about... Come back to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. The first little subtle lesson that we often overlook here in Jesus as a teacher, in chapter 5, verse 1, it reads, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." The meaning of this word "set" really means he sat down. And there's a significance to this. Because to sit down to teach is actually normal Jewish procedure. In the Talmud, it actually teaches this, that to sit is to teach. And this method of sitting down first to teach is designed to put an emphasis on what is actually being taught rather than the way that it's being taught. And for a teacher-student arrangement, to sit down says something else. It says, I think this is what makes Jesus such a great teacher. And if we work at following his commandments, as he said at the beginning of the Beatitudes, we can become good teachers. But more than that, we shall be called great teachers in the kingdom of God. When we will be made like kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And so we come now to remember the life of Jesus, the great teaching that he did in his life, that perfect example of his life that he has given for us to strive for, and that Jesus believes in us that we can achieve this, that we can ultimately achieve the gift of salvation, of immortality, when he returns to establish his Father's kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.